had a verse or a particular thought from a message that fixed itself in your mind and you carried it for days. And it affected your thinking and you meditated upon it for the next week, perhaps. That happens if times the scripture in a certain way comes and you think about it, meditate upon it. You know, that happened to me this last week with regard to the message in the evening. I preached on Psalm 37, and the phrase that came to me in such a way as to make me think throughout the whole week, and that I'd like to share some of those thoughts today. I'm basically going to review what we looked at last week and then especially focus on the thoughts and especially some applications that have been helpful to me. They're going to be quite personal applications. And it may be that others do not struggle exactly as I do, or perhaps don't look at things the same way. So you're quite free to say, well, that's true for him, but not for me. That may be some of what I say, but I'd like to share some of the things that I've meditated upon. And it's really upon the phrase that starts Psalm 37. Right at the beginning of the psalm, it says, "Do not fret because of evil men." That command of God, do not fret because of evil men. And I'd like to look at that because it's obviously something that David had very much in his mind. He mentions three times in that passage, do not fret. Fretting is the thing he's focusing upon. He says, don't do it. And that's the thing I've thought about with regard to myself, with regard to the world. It's been a thing of meditation for me. I'd like to share the things. I'd like, first of all, to look again at what we saw. Do not fret. And then, what should I do? Thirdly, talk to myself. And fourthly, 1 Peter 3:15. That's the divisions of the thought. Do not fret. What should I do? Or really, I could say, what should I do? Talk to myself. 1 Peter 3:15. I'd like to see if that's helpful in thinking through these things again. I'm going to read Psalm 37, verses 1 to 7, although there are some things in the other later in the psalm that apply, but we're going to look at verses 1 to 7. Follow with me, Psalm 37, and I'm reading verses 1 to 7. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And then let's go to verse 9. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. That's really where I want to go to verse 8, because again, do not fret is mentioned. So we want to look at that under the categories, do not fret, what should I do, talk to myself, 1 Peter 3:15. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this passage from your word and this challenge, which is a strong challenge in the world in which we live. We pray you'll help us. Grant us grace to embrace what David says to us here. Help us to believe the encouragement that he gives. And grant us grace to follow on in the things that he exhorts us to. Help us, we pray. Give us grace. Help us as we look at this text. Grant us grace to remember the great reason why we should never fret. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, grant us grace as we think of these things. And help us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. We call upon you to help us, to give us your spirit according to your promise, and to be with us as we consider your word tonight. We look to you and call upon you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Obviously, fretting is what he's talking about. Verse 1, 7, and 9. Look at what they say again. Do not fret because of evil men. 7, be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways. And verse 8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. we looked at the fact that it's very clear that in David's mind in this passage is the question of fretting. And he tells us not to fret. Now, what are we tempted to fret about? And that's something that's useful, because you might think that we are so different and in such a different culture than David, and it's so long after David. It is 3,000 years after David. So would he have the same things to fret about that we would? Well, we see that he does. And that's why it's such a valuable psalm. Look at what we are not to fret about. Look at verse 1. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. David had people in his day that were evil and did wrong. Do we have such in our day? Evil and do wrong. And are we tempted sometimes to be envious of them in their, as they pride themselves? Well, he says, don't fret because of evil men. Look at verse 7 and see what else we might fret about. Verse 7. Be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways. Evil men manage to do what they're trying to do. They set a plot, sometimes to hurt the righteous, and they succeed. They set their goal to do evil things, and rather than being stopped, rather than God breaking forth from heaven and knocking them dead and blowing them into oblivion, he lets it happen. And we find evil men succeeding. And that is hard. Both Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 I mentioned, both of them deal with that problem of why does God permit evil? If God is God, he is the Lord in power over everything. If he's good, why doesn't he stop evil? Does he not stop evil because he can't? Then he's not a powerful God. Is he powerful but doesn't stop evil because he doesn't want to? Then he's not good. Is the thing we battle with. God permits evil to exist. And David talks about it here. And he talks about success of the wicked. That is a trouble. Look at verse 12, a little farther on from what we read. But look at the things that are on David's heart. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. Do we find the wicked plotting against the righteous? Doesn't it come to television things that you get a big deal made about somebody who took a stand for the things of God because they believed it was right, and everything let forth against them? And things are done to blast them and destroy them and ruin them because they did something they believed was right in God's eyes. And haven't you seen that in a number of circumstances? Don't you almost expect to see it? That you'll see anybody that stands for what's right is going to be blasted. And the media seems to just be geared and waiting to descend. Doesn't that trouble you? Aren't you bothered by that? David didn't have a media to consist in, but you know, gossip travels and word gets around. People don't have to have televisions, and they don't have to have iPads, and they don't have to have smartphones to find things out. They find things out. They always have found things out. And here people found things out about what happened, what people plotted against the righteous and what they succeeded at, and it bothered people. And it bothered David. Plots against the righteous. Look at verse 14. Didn't read that. We read that far down last week. Look at verse 14. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy. Poor people have only enough to live on, but they're people that will rob the poor. Maybe the rich are too smart to get robbed because they've got lawyers and they've got ways to manipulate and they can keep their money. But the poor can't keep their money always, and the rich try to get it. And people go after the poor people who have little enough to live on anyway. And it's always been the case. And it's the case today. I mentioned last week that when I stayed for a while at Mom and Dad Stengley's, and we should answer the phone from time to time. And here's Mom is in her late 80s and Dad's in his 90s, and they're getting phone calls to sell something or to do something or to be careful about some danger or how important it is that they do this because this will happen if they don't do that. And when I hear a little of it, these people are just seeking to take advantage of Mom and Dad and keep them and get rid of their money, somehow get their money from them. And it's just dreadful to see how they do that. They prey upon the old, who don't always know how to handle what's going on. I might have mentioned that Mom Stengley, she does most of the answering. Dad wouldn't do this anyway, but Mom does most of the answering, and she's under strict orders. She doesn't buy anything over the phone. She doesn't agree to anything. Talk to my son. If they want to call Scott and talk to him, that's fine. She doesn't do anything, and she's under orders, and she's glad to have them. Because people try to take money from people who need their money. Now, Mom and Dad, they aren't poor. They aren't like the poor in those days, but they need their money. And yet there are people all around ready to take it if they can. And that's terrible. And you wonder, how can we get off their mailing, their calling list? What do you do? Well, you might have experienced something of that. That's what I know I experienced during the week down there, and thought, what a dreadful thing it is. It's not right, and it's not fair, and they do it. And we've got safeguards against it for Grandma. But many people don't have anybody to safeguard. And the people that do the things, no, they don't. And they manage to abuse the poor. Do what you can to abuse the poor. And I think you could think about how the rich abuse the poor in our country, and it's just amazing. There's implications everywhere. Advertising for people to buy the lottery. The lottery is a terrible investment. It's a waste of money. And yet people are enticed to spend their money with the hope of getting money. And they lose enormous amounts of money. And you say, well, that's foolish, you shouldn't do it. Well, yes, it is foolish. But people do it, and poor people are more likely to do it than the rich. And it comes to abuse of the poor. So it's something in our day that they didn't have the lottery, and they didn't have advertising for the lottery 3,000 years ago. But the rich had ways of abusing the poor. And that's what is upsetting to David. And so it said, when it says, fret not because of evildoers, what he's thinking of are things that really do prompt you, to tempt you to fret. Why should it be? It ought not to be. It's wrong. It is something you're tempted to fret about. And not just Christians. Everybody. It is amazing the outrages that are published in the paper or published over the television. This that is done is an outrage, and this is an outrage, because people get all stirred up because this person got away with that, and this person got away with that, and they're outraged. That word is entirely too much. That many things cannot outrage you without you somehow breaking down emotionally. But that's what they use, the strong terms for the terrible anger that I have over this injustice that takes place. Well, we see that all the time, but they had their equivalent 3,000 years ago. They experienced those things, and they're not right. And that's the trouble with the psalmist. That's what he's feeling in Psalm 37. Another psalmist, but in Psalm 73, that's what they're feeling. It's not right. It's wrong. It shouldn't be. And David is thinking of those things when he says, do not fret. Why do they prosper? It's not fair, is what we're tempted to say. And those are the things that David is bothered about and tells us, don't fret about these things. And of course, we mentioned last week that he's given us reason not to fret. It's what God will do in those circumstances. God says, don't you fret about it, because he does tell us he's going to take care of it. And we know that's the case, but let's see how he says it. I look at verse 2. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, that like green plants they will soon die away. Their time is short, and God has intended that their time be short. So God's going to take care of it. God is going to deal with it. We think it lasts a long time. But God says, their time is short, and I will deal with it. Look at what he'll do in verse 9. It says in verse 9, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. God will cut them off, remove them from the scene. God says, I'm going to do this. And we noted that last week. What will he do? He'll also disperse them. Look how he says it in verse 10. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you'll look for them, they will not be found. So he's going to so disperse them, he can't even find them. God's going to deal with that. Sometimes we think, Lord, why not now? How long, O Lord, before you will disperse them? But he says, I will. I will disperse them. God is quite able, and he will blow upon them, and they're gone. So God says he'll do that. He also says that he'll mock them. And when you've seen people that mock the righteous and mock the things of God and laugh and act superior, you're almost satisfied when God says that he will mock them. Now there's imprecatory psalms that give impression of God doing terrible and awful things to the wicked. But God is going to do terrible and awful things to the wicked. And one of the things he'll do is he'll mock them. Look what how he says that in verse 13. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows that their day is coming. We tremble at them, he laughs at them. And the laughter of God, when God laughs at your calamity, what a dreadful thing that is. Well, God is going to laugh at them. You think they're so powerful, and they think they're so powerful, and God laughs at them, mocks them. God says he's going to do that, and he's going to make their plots work against themselves. Look at verse 15, where he says, verse 15, but their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Proverbs talks about he that rolls a stone, it'll roll back upon him. He that digs a pit will fall into it himself. That God has a way of bringing destruction in the very thing they're doing. God's able to do that. And God says he will do that. He will turn their own swords against them. God says, I'm going to take care of it. I can turn their swords against them. I can blow and they're gone. I can deal with this. And not only can I deal with this, I will deal with this. So in the midst of David's challenging us not to fret, he says what God has said he's going to do, and he also says what he'll do for us. And there's a few things here, but just look at two things that God will do for us. He says, okay, as far as those are concerned, I'm going to deal with them. What's that? What am I going to do with you? And look what he says in verse 4. You could find other things like this, but look in verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What a wonderful promise that God will give us the desires of our heart. And then verse 6 has another one of those wonderful things he'll do. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. A person that especially faces the mockery and ridicule of the world when they stand for Christ is comforted that there's coming a day when God will judge the world and vindicate the righteous. And those that have suffered the most abuse and the most rejection, there's a hope that one day that they were right will be clear. All the world will know that they were right in the eyes of God. Some of them have been willing to stand and say things like Athanasius against the world. If everybody denies it, that will not change where I stand. And why do they feel that? Why does Paul say that when he talks about standing no matter what anybody does? Why, it's because God will vindicate. And God will say he was right. I say he was right. And what can the wicked say? So God will vindicate. God says that about us. He will vindicate. So those are encouragements and reasons why we ought to not fret. But God doesn't just say, don't fret. And that's about what we got. Don't fret. And then we give a quick list of things that I want to look just a little bit more at tonight. He says not to fret, but what should I do? Okay, I'm told I'm not to worry about these things and fret and get into conversations about how often it is and tisk, 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 about everything, not to do that. What should I do? Well, he says what to do. He says trust God. Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, enjoy the pasture. That's another blessing then. Trust in the Lord and do good. I should trust God. I need to trust him. Has he declared that he'll take care of those things? I need to trust him. Has he promised to preserve me in the midst of the struggle? I'm to trust him. Has he said that even if I lose all, I'll still have him? Well, then I'm to trust him. That's what he tells me to do, trust him. He also tells me to do good. We looked at that, do good. It means, well, look at this terrible situation. Can I do anything about it? Well, then do it. Can I not do anything about it? well, then do something else that's good. I can do good to someone. If I can't do good in correcting that problem, then don't fret about that one. Do good where I can. My job is to do good. I'm to delight in God. Well, this is a command, but what a joy if I do it. Look at number 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's what God says do. He said, don't fret. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's a wonderful command for God to give us. My, that he should tell us to delight in him. If we can do that, we're blessed while we're doing it. We're not pressed for doing it. We're blessed while doing it if we delight in the Lord. So God says, delight in the Lord. He says in verse 5, commit your way unto him. Say, Lord, I am doing what you want me to do. I have given my life to you. I have committed my way to you. My times are in your hands. Lord, whatever you will. That's where he wants me to be. He says, commit your way to the Lord. And then he says, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Be still before the Lord. Quiet your mouth. Wait for him. Patiently. That's what I need to do. He's promised to deal with these things. Wait patiently for him. He tells me to do that. And then he has another thing to do. He says, and this is like bringing the subject up again, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Because sometimes you tell yourself, but there's some things you should be angry about. So God does say, refrain from anger. That's what I should do. Now here's where, and that's really what we looked at. I'm not going to be that long, but I do want to say a few other things that have helped me. What helps me in regard to this is under the heading, talk to myself. I see the wicked prosper. I don't like it. I see people succeeding who shouldn't succeed, and it bothers me. I'm not to fret. I'm to trust God. Cantine, is there a God? Has he said that he will take care of this? Listen, Cantine, can't you trust God? Did God lie sometime that he said he wasn't going to do this? Cantine, you need to trust God. Here you are fretting. You shouldn't fret like that. Stop it. I was talking to myself. I have to tell myself, don't do that. Trust God. Is God worthy of trust? Well, then trust him. Tell myself to do it. Now, it'd be nice if you come along and tell me to do it, but it's really nice if I tell myself. Trust God. Now, God said do these things. Talk to yourself and tell yourself to do. If I can ask myself, why art thou cast down of my soul? Well, in that context, it's trust in the Lord. So let me tell myself to trust God. Trust God, Cantine. Don't fret. It also says, do good. So I can say to myself, well, what can you do, Cantine? What is there about that you can do? Nothing? Well, then what good can you do? And just talk to myself. What good can I? Okay, I can't do anything about that thing? Fine. Then trust God for that, and you do what you can do. Are there things in the world that I can do? Can I do good to anybody? Jesus went about doing good. In Ephesians, it talks about you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has before ordained that you should walk in them. Can't we find some? Can't I find some? Instead of sitting and fretting about the evil in the world and wondering why it is and quelling and trying to keep down my doubt and my bad-mouthing God, rather than sit and do that, I do what I can. If I can't do it, then I need to tell myself, do what you can do. Do some good. Then it says, delight in God. And I might say to myself, is there a way in which you can grow in your love for Jesus? Are there books that you should read, messages you should hear, DVDs that you could watch? Could you pray more? Could you gather with others to praise him? Can't I tell myself and give myself suggestions on what I can do to delight in the Lord? If God says for me to delight in the Lord, and that's going to make me strong, can't I tell myself, Cantine, do it. Cantine, don't read that junk, read this. Cantine, don't turn that on, turn this on. Cantine, come on. Delight in the Lord. If there's any waning of your love for Jesus, come to love him more. Remember what he's done for you. Remember that he died on the cross for you. Remember he rose again. Remember that he's given you new life. Remember that he's enlivened your heart. He's taken the stony heart out of the flesh and given a heart of flesh. He's written his law upon your heart. Come on, Cantine. Delight in God and recognize the wonderful things that he's done. God tells me to do it. Let me tell myself to do that. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to him. Cantine. When you came to Christ, did you tell God that your life was his and he could do with you what he did, what he would. Is that what you said when you came to Christ? And Canton will have to say, yeah, I said that. Okay, Canton, let's do it. Come on, commit your way to God. Give it to him. If you've taken it back again, give it back again. You surrendered your life to him and said, Lord, whatever you will, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Is that what you said? Did you ever say that? Did you cry one time when you were singing that song because you were feeling it especially? Well, Canton, do it. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. Commit your way to the Lord. Who are you living for, Canton? Doesn't Jesus die for you? Hasn't he called you to give your life to him? Canton, come on. Commit your way to the Lord and be still. Now, Canton, I know that's hard for you, but be still. Quiet. Sit down. Think. All these other things, let them stew. Meditate. Be still. Doesn't the Bible say, be still and know that I am God? Do that. Be still. Ponder his plan. Think of those things. And then refrain from anger. Can't I know what you'll say? You'll say, well, there's some things that you ought to be angry about. Yeah, you'll say that, and then you'll get angry. And you'll say, you'll justify your anger. Come on, Cantine. Righteous indignation is all very fine, but Cantine, you're not righteous enough to have righteous indignation, so you better forget about that. See, that's what I have to do with that text. Because I'm not righteous enough to have righteous indignation. I pat myself on the back because I think things so highly, and therefore I'm going to tell myself it's okay to be angry. Some things you should be angry about, all that. Not for Cantine. He can't afford it. Because he's not righteous enough for righteous indignation. And so he has to tell himself, refrain from anger. Well, can I talk to myself? And can I bring those things to me? And can't they help me to be better what I should be? Take this to heart? Didn't David want me to take it to heart? Well, can I do that in that kind of way? Pastor Reese mentioned David's friend Jonathan this morning in the thing. He's mentioned it often because he appreciates it. David's friend Jonathan, who has helped David to find strength in God. He helped David to find strength in God. Can I help myself to find strength in God? Is that possible? He came and reminded David and helped him to think of the reasons why he should believe in God. Can I do that to myself? Can I talk to myself? Well, there's another psalm that does say to do that. Hope thou in God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Can't I do that for myself? Well, I'd suggest it is something I can do for myself. And I can help myself find strength in God by the things that are mentioned here. Trusting in the Lord. Not fretting. Trusting in the Lord. Delighting in him. Doing good. Committing my way to him, being still, refraining from anger, I'm able to do that. And I would suggest that if I were able to do that, and if I do that, I'm going to stand out in the generation in which I live. Because everybody's outraged by something. It's the thing to be. Everybody's on some kind of campaign. People have their own special little campaign to deal with their own special outrage. And all the reports come of all the outrages that people have, and everybody is fretting about evildoers. We're taught to fret. Christians are not taught to fret. We're taught not to. But we slip into the world's pattern of fretting over everything, fretting about circumstances. And I know that when I'm tempted to do that, I've got to say, stop, can't I? Trust God. Stop. Do good. Stop. Stop fretting and do what you can. God doesn't want us to fret. Now, Jesus says, don't worry. I don't know how we get around that. We do get around that somehow, but Jesus says very clearly, don't worry. It's the same thing. Very clearly, do not worry. Well, we get around it and worry anyway. We also get around it and fret now. Fret also. But I would suggest to you that these things, I find there, I think they'll be a help to me if I manage to do them. And it may be that you could do the same thing to yourself. Talk to yourself. Tell yourself to trust God. Get yourself going and doing what you can to do good. Delight in him. Find ways, reasons to delight in him. Well, you'll end up, and that's where I'm going to end up with 1 Peter 3:15. Some may have looked ahead to see what that's going to be, or some may say, okay, let's see what it is now. 1 Peter 3:15, because this is a challenge that Peter gives to those that are living in a very bad world, and a world that is very difficult to live in and very hostile to the things of God. It's Robert Layton in his commentary on 1 Peter that has that wonderful opening line. The grace of God in the heart of man is a tender plant in a strange, unkindly soil. Wonderful first line of a commentary. If you pick it up and read it, then read the whole commentary, because it's all just rich. But the grace of God in the heart of man is a tender plant in a strange, unkindly soil. But he gives advice. And look what he says in verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. He goes on with it. But it's sanctify Christ in your heart and be ready to ask for people to ask you, what makes you tick? Why can you be positive? Why can you live in this world and not be one that is constantly fretting? How can this be? Why do you have hope? Who could have hope in this world? Wouldn't maybe our doing what David is saying give us a demeanor of hope? And wouldn't that demeanor of hope stand out bright in a dark world like ours, shining as lights? Well, that would be the hope. And I think to get to that point where we can do what Peter's talking about, well, we have to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. But to get to that point, it might be good to go back to Psalm 37 and talk to ourselves about what we're doing with our life and bring ourselves to that point where we do find that we do trust the Lord. We do determine to live for him. We do intend to do good. We do commit our life to him. We do those things. And we find that he does what he says he will do for us. So may the Lord help us. Let's read the first line of Psalm 43 again. And I lost my place just a second. Psalm 43, just the first line again. The challenge to us. I don't want that. I want 37. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the reasons we have for hope. We confess that there are times that we fall into fretting, and sometimes the circumstances that we're in put us under a cloud. Lord, there are times we don't respond like we should, and we don't have the joy that you desire to characterize our lives. You talked about your joy being in us and our joy being full, but it falls far short, Lord. And sometimes it does because we fret. Will you help us? Lord, if any of these things that have been a help to me will be a help to these dear ones, then help them. Certainly your word is a help to them. Grant them grace, Lord, in their lives to live according to what you have laid out for us in your word. And thank you for your word. And thank you for your challenge tonight. Grant us to live as light shining in a dark place. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like us to close with the blue book, number 480.